to go and get rid of all of these people who belong to the way, or as we would know them to be, the Christians. He had been given permission to get rid of these ratbag group, because all they were doing was they were breaking the traditions of the Jewish faith. All they were doing was confusing what was truth. And so Paul had dedicated himself. He was known as Saul at that time. I'll just refer to him as Paul all the way through. But Paul had dedicated himself to destroying these people. Such was his passion that people believed that he was actually breathing murderous threats. And that's what we have recorded there against these people. Strong words. He looked on and celebrated when everyone picked up the stones and threw them at Stephen, and Stephen was put to death by being stoned. All of this could, I guess, paint a picture of Paul as being a horrible man. But nothing was actually further from the truth. Saul was standing up for what he believed to be truth. He stood up for what he believed was right. He was standing up for the Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures is what he was standing for. He was standing up for the tradition. The tradition needed to be maintained. And not only that, he was also standing up for God. Over the years, there have been lots of people, lots of situations where people have stood up for what they believed to be right, have faithfully done that. That's caused a lot of contention in the churches over the years. I think probably in more recent times, it's been that whole discussion between the traditional version of worship and the charismatic or Pentecostal version. There's been this tension that one is upholding good and righteousness and the other one is evil and wrong, and vice versa. And that's just been one of the examples where people have all stood up and says, what we do for God with a passion, and yet may not necessarily be in the middle of God's will. So Jesus intervened. He took this life as he was heading in the wrong direction, and Jesus himself transformed his life. Everyone who comes to know Jesus as Savior needs to have their life transformed by Jesus. It's not like we can wake up one day and simply say, I think today I'm going to become a Christian and I'm just going to live a Christian life. It's not like that. Jesus himself has to come and touch a person's life for their life to be transformed. It's not just a decision we make in our mind, but it is a transformation that takes place in our hearts. So as the door closed on an old life, Jesus revealed to him that what he was doing had been wrong, and not only that, he needed a new life. So we see that he was revealed his way was wrong by being made blind. Paul, all of a sudden, had his eyes closed, if you like, to his old life. And in those days, he saw how everything he did was wrong. In those days of blindness, though, he began to see. He began to see what life was all about. And that's what we spoke about at about 12:10, after we watched some of the fireworks on the big screen, about 12:10 on New Year's Day. We then talked about how even in his blindness, his eyes were opened. His eyes were opened to see. Because, yes, there was blindness, but in that darkness, he could begin to see a Savior. He could see love. He could see peace. He could see acceptance. And he can see contentment. He could see the picture of Stephen and the way in which his face shone. He could see all of that in his blindness. And of course, as his eyes were restored, a new ministry opportunity was out there for him. Full of opportunity. The door was open to this new opportunity for Paul. Well, sort of. You would think that obviously he would got out the next day and would have gone into ministry and headed out and thought this was fantastic. But that's not quite what happened. We see in verse 19 that Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus was the Son of God. And then as we read through the next few verses, we could read it and think that all of this is taking place in quite a short space of time. But what I want to suggest to you today, that this first part of Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through to about verse 23 is not nearly as short as it appears. A lot more is going on than what we actually see recorded there. I think in some ways it's a lot like when we went to Luna Park with the Brightwater School as an excursion at the end of last year. It was an educational excursion, as you understand. Educational excursion, and I was there just purely for support of these kids. I went through the sacrifice of having to go on the rides and all those sort of things. It's not easy being the pastor of a church, I can tell you, the tough things we have to do. Anyway, when we were there, one of the activities that's there, it's not so much a ride, is this haunted house. We made sure the kids from the school didn't go through there, and I didn't do that just to support the kids, not that I was scared, but I probably was scared. But if I was looking at the haunted house, you said, okay, what is the haunted house? From my perspective, I would say what it is there's this building, it has an entry door, it has an exit door, those doors are about 2.5 meters apart, and what you do is you just walk in the entry, walk out the exit, and it's done. And that would be a true declaration from my perspective, because that's all I saw. But I've got a sneaky suspicion a little more goes on behind the scenes than what I would paint the picture as being. And I have this idea because people walked in, smiles on their faces, nice and relaxed, and they walk out with this fear and horror. And they're running out, and they're all taking deep breaths. So I got a sneaky suspicion behind those doors, something else was unfolding. So when we look at this Acts chapter 19, and it says Paul was in Damascus, he stayed there a few days, and then he began to preach. We kind of read it a bit like standing on the outside looking at those two doors, but a lot is going on behind the scenes. And today we're going to be talking a little bit about those things that were going on behind the doors. We see, to start with, that Ananias had told Paul that he was been chosen to share the message with the Gentiles. We know that. But he was also going to be shown how much he needed to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And what's going on behind this scene is he's starting to get a bit of a taste of how much he's going to have to suffer for the gospel. And we see that in these few verses. To start with, we see that he is moved from being Mr. Popular. Paul would have been one of the most popular people going around. He was loved by the Romans, he was loved by the Jews, and now he has moved from that situation of being loved by everyone to being an outcast. If you go down to verse 23, you see there that after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. I really believe that he felt as though he had the gift of the gab, and that once he shared his experience of Jesus, once he walked up to people and says, "You need Jesus in your life," he expected that everyone would just go, "Of course we do. That's exactly what we need." They'd fall on their knees, they would repent, and there would be thousands of people just coming every time he uttered those words. People would be saved. I'm sure he thought that. But every time he utters those words, there's this anger that comes on people. There is this fear, there's this concern. The Jews have got to the point where they hate the message that he's proclaiming. The Romans hate the message that he's proclaiming. Even the Christians are looking at him with concerned eyes. Is he really saved, or is he just trying to trick us? He believes that the same Jesus who turned around his life can surely turn around everyone else's life. But it just wasn't happening. Not only did they not accept the message of Jesus, they also wanted him dead. So much for an open door to new ministry. He thought that once those scales fell off his eyes and he could see, that life would be wonderful. It's not what he expected. He was rejected by the followers of Jesus. And so really the first suffering that Paul had to recognize that he would be rejected in those early days of his ministry by almost everyone. It could be a message that I think is sometimes lost. There is no point in becoming a Christian if somehow you think that by becoming a Christian all of a sudden you're going to be Mr. Popular, that life's going to be easy, You're going to be accepted by all people. And I think sometimes that's kind of a proclamation that the church makes. And of course, it's not true. A vibrant faith sharing Christianity can be a bit of a lonely place. And we need to be prepared for that. A church that openly proclaims the gospel, like we want to be here at Morisset Baptist Church, a church that openly proclaims the gospel, unashamed about where we stand, is not going to have lots of people knocking on the door and say, hey, we want a part of that. There will be many people who will alienate themselves from us. There will be people who will get angry with what we proclaim. We need to understand that it can be hard, but outcomes are always in God's hands, and that's what matters. I have to say, I really feel for Paul in this moment. He feels as though the door should be opened for transformed lives, and yet he's seeing very few results. Back to verse 23. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. As I've said, it's a little bit of an understatement. Many days, I don't know, if you have in your mind many days, well, what are you kind of thinking? A week? 2 weeks? Maybe a month? Is that many days? What constitutes many days? Well, for Paul here, it was actually 3 years. 3 years. 3 years of this experience of sharing this gospel and everyone hating him more and more, not being accepted by anyone. There's 3 years. And we know that from Galatians 1, verses 15 to 18. If you have your Bibles there, you might like to turn to it. Galatians 1, verses 15 to 18. We actually see the time frames of what's happening here. Galatians 1, 15 to 18. But when God, who sent me apart from birth and called me by his grace, and was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and returned later in Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James and his other brother. So it was 3 years of this kind of rejection. He'd been set apart from birth, converted in his early 20s, rejected by everyone, and then disappears for 3 years. Seems like Jesus is taking an awful long time to get Paul to the place of really commencing what we would perceive as ministry. So what were those 3 years about? We don't really know what they were about. But I just imagine there were 3 years where Paul just communed with God. He just spent time in the presence of his God and of his Savior, and he learnt what he was saved from, and he learnt what he was saved to. And it was in that moment that he kind of set himself to say, no matter what comes my way, I will serve my Savior. I think that's what took place in those 3 years. I may have talked about a friend of mine who was in Bible college with me. He was a head bouncer at King's Cross before he was wonderfully saved. And when he got saved, he bought himself an old Valiant. And he just went driving. And he went driving for 3 years. Almost an identical story in some ways. And if you ask Steve, what did you do in those 3 years? He would actually say, I don't remember. All I know that I was in the presence of God. And that's all he can remember of that time. And then he came back and really started his ministry. And I think it was a bit like that for Paul. He had taken off to just make sure he knew who this God was who he served. And so that's probably what took place in that time. And then after 3 years, he returns a bit like a prodigal son. All the Christians are there ready to embrace him. All the Grecian Jews are ready to say, it's good to have you back, Paul. The Romans are wanting to pat him on the... No. Nothing's changed. After 3 years, there is still this rejection. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they too were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But this time, I think it was a little easier for him because he didn't worry about what men said. He only worried about the Jesus who he served. It's amazing to me that the wider Christian church would not accept his testimony. There was one, though, who did, and that was Barnabas. I love Barnabas. I just think Barnabas is just a great guy. He's a greater man of faith than probably what we give credit for. Everyone else couldn't see what was going on in Paul's life, but Barnabas could. Barnabas knew what was going on there. And Barnabas' acceptance of Paul, I think, really changed Paul's life. I know that they had a few disagreements later in ministry. I think Paul had disagreements with just about everyone somewhere along the line. He wasn't the easiest man to get along with, I have to say. But I think Barnabas saw what God was doing in Paul's life and really set Paul's ministry on a journey. So as Paul's, verse 28, so Paul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Verse 29, he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. It just doesn't get any easier for him. Jesus had promised that he must suffer a lot for the gospel. And Paul learned how true that really was. He'd been called, he'd been set apart for ministry, not necessarily an easy journey, but it was a life-changing one. We have to be very careful that we never get to the point of proclaiming that suddenly, if someone chooses to have Jesus Christ in their life, all of a sudden everything will just get easy. Become a Christian and life becomes a bed of roses. All your struggles will be gone. There'll be answers to all your problems. That's never been the guarantee that Jesus has given. And we need to make sure that we're not giving false promises. He came to give us life. And he came to give us life in all its fullness. That's what he's promised. He has promised to walk with us through the struggles of life. He's promised to be there and to be our comfort in our struggles. That's what he's promised. Not that all of a sudden the things of life just disappear. He has promised that he will give us freedom from our sins. He has promised that he will give us an eternity with him. That's the promise. And that's the message we need to proclaim. Not a false gospel. Not a soft gospel. Not a gospel that everyone feels comfortable with. There is a true gospel. And that's the gospel we need to proclaim. With Jesus Christ, we have direction. We will have the comfort. He is the great comforter. And we will have support. We read then in Galatians, if we went back to Galatians, that Paul actually met Peter, which we saw of. And then one of the things that we don't necessarily give thought to is Paul then went off by himself again for 14 years. 14 years, we have very little recorded about what he did for the next 14 years. So once again, we have this idea, he's called to ministry, and I'm sure that he thought as soon as the scales fell off, he would be straight into ministry. But it's nearly 17 years before we start to see him really going about the work that God had called him to. It's not because Paul was rebellious. It's not because God himself was slow. It's because God had a time and God had a purpose. And God needed it to be the right time. Yes, Paul had an open door to ministry, but it was at the end of a very long hallway. It was at the end of a very long hallway where he would suffer a lot until he got to that open door. But you know what? Paul didn't worry about how far it was. Paul didn't worry about how much he needed to struggle because he had his Savior. And that changed everything. That's my experience of anyone I'd talk to who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They may well talk about a lot of things, but the one thing I'll say is the one thing that makes a difference is that I have Jesus with me. He is my Savior, he is my Lord, and that makes all the difference. I don't know how anyone journeys this life without Jesus beside them. Because with Jesus, the journey is able to be, you're able to cope with it, you're able to have purpose. And that's what Jesus brings. Paul's life in those early years was not what he imagined it to be as he met Jesus on that road. It's not what he imagined Jesus would want to do through his life, but Jesus had a long-lasting plan, and it wasn't just a plan for Paul's life, it was a plan for yours and my life. At the first New Year's Day service, just after 12 o'clock, one of the things we discussed is that if Jesus Christ hadn't have reached down and touched Paul's life, then we wouldn't be meeting here today. Because the gospel, the salvation message, would have been a message for the Jews only. But because of what he did through Paul and because of Paul's faithfulness over those long years, means that we can worship here today as followers of Jesus Christ, because Jesus had a plan. We can't know what this year is going to bring for us. We can't know whether it's going to be another year where we faithfully proclaim the gospel, where we do the task we're called to do, and yet we still don't see a lot of lives changed. We can't know that. Or will this be the year where Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, really does reach down and touch lots of people's lives and lots of people come to know the Saviour? I pray that that's what this year will be. I genuinely pray that that will be the case, and that's what our leadership, the leadership of this church, are praying for. And I trust you're joining with us in praying for that. But that's in God's court. It's not in our court. We just need to be faithful in what we're doing. We need to be willing, indeed, we need to have a desire to share the gospel unashamed. I just want to say, though, don't think that all of a sudden everyone will love the message we proclaim. Just remember, not everyone appreciated what Paul had to say. But that doesn't mean we should stop sharing it. We have to be aware that this is not just trying to keep people feeling comfortable. This is not just about making sure that we don't unsettle the people around us. Our task is to proclaim a gospel. We need to make sure our lives are available to Jesus. I looked at this whole story and I saw those 3 years where Paul was away and then another 14 years, and I'm adding it up, in 17 years or thereabouts. And I don't know, but I reckon it's about that long since this facility was built. I think it's about 17 years. So I reckon it's about time. It's about time for something unbelievable. Something by the power of Jesus' Spirit to take place here in this place. And certainly that's what I'm praying for, by God's will though. Paul needed to stay faithful. We all need to stay faithful. The door is open, and we need to be willing to take every faithful step that Jesus himself calls us to. May God bless you each. Let's pray together. Dear Father, as we have opened your word today, we want to thank you for an incredibly faithful man. We see in Paul a man who was willing to let his life count for you. We know, Father, there were seasons when it was particularly tough, almost seeing no results at all, and yet he stayed faithful. Father, I pray that we will, like Paul, be unashamed of the gospel. I pray that Father, those times when the message is rejected, that we won't give up. We will just keep proclaiming where salvation is held through Jesus Christ. And that, Father, as we share that message, by your Spirit, there will be many people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.